If you call Bob for the prayer chain anything, and it's important to you, it's important to us. So you contact Bob, and he will contact me first. And then that will activate, that I will tell whether it's going to just activate the leaders only, or it will activate the entire prayer chain. How do I distinguish? If it's an active member's immediate family, we will activate the entire prayer chain. For example, there is a child, you know, we always pick on Charlie, right? Charlie's wife who comes to church, and they are sick. And she's sick, and now she's in the hospital. It activates the entire prayer chain. However, Charlie's friend's wife, we only activate the leaders only. That way, the rest of you who are in the prayer chain will not get a phone call at 2 o'clock in the morning. And when you get a phone call at 2 o'clock in the morning, I expect you to contact the next person. For example, Bob will call Jack Laverty horizontally first. If he doesn't get hold of Jack Laverty, he's going to go to Fred Alvarez until he gets hold of the live person. You follow me? Everybody follow me? Then he stopped there. From Fred, that's his responsibility to contact horizontally. And after he contact, Bob contact whoever is on the lead horizontal, and he start to go down the vertically. And he will contact Barry Smith. And if Barry is out in the Vail, you cannot get hold of Vail. Barry, then he will contact Jenny Autry. If he can get a hold of Jenny, it's her responsibility to contact the rest of people. Whoever she get the live person. Of course, you leave a voicemail on the answering machine or voicemail. Okay? If it's at 2 o'clock in the morning, it's fine. Someday you might need this prayer chain. So let's not be selfish. I mean, you call me 2 o'clock in the morning, or you know what time it is? Don't say that. Yo. No. No. That's not necessary. Yeah. After I pray, I go back to sleep. Jack Laverty, I'll give you the chart right now. Barry Smith, David Howell. Spoon, where's the spoon hiding? Meryl Simon, Mark Trudeau, Gunky, she's here. Jenny, Barbara Sutton, okay, so if you're not in, would you please see Bob before you leave? Everybody know Bob? You can spell his name backward. Still Bob. Upside down. Upside down too. By the way, he made a little boo-boo there. The mission director is not Jenny Archery, it's Barry Smith. Yeah, that happened. Looks excellent. He did a superb job. Give him a hand. All right, tonight we are going to finish the second chapter, Lord willing, of the Colossians. And next two chapters, I'm not guaranteeing anything, we might be able to finish each chapter each night. So we have 2 weeks. That means that we're going to go to next book. We are going to study Book of Judges. Book of Judges in the New Testament, right? Book of Judges, read ahead, please. There's a lot of names we cannot pronounce, so it'll be interesting. Book of Judges, read ahead, please. Let's start. Man-made religion gives man and woman false sense of security. Man-made religion gives a false sense of security to humankind. It's nothing more than futile effort and trying to climb up to where God is. We're trying to reach to the God with human effort. See, not only that, it process itself gives us some sort of comfort. Somehow we think that we are religious and we are gaining brownie point from God. However, problem is that with that religion, the people who practice religion still lacking in peace, that God-shaped peace. Nobody can feel that. Nothing can feel that God-shaped peace except God himself. There is no right substance. There's no peace. So people are still looking for, still trying to suit their mind. Religion, coupled with the human ego, demands others to do exactly. That's where the legalism comes in. Let me define the legalism one more time. Human-made religion plus human ego demands other people to follow what they do. Or sometimes they don't even do the things what they quote-unquote they should do, but they demand other people to do. Legalist people will tell you how to live, will tell you what to think, what to wear, so on. But they sure don't do that kind of thing. And they say that to be spiritually pious, you have to dress down, you have to look like you just got up, look like an unmade bed, and ladies should look like you've been in mourning for the last 4 years. And the guy should look like they just walked, and they should be in the deodorant commercial. However, that's not what God wants. We should represent the best of our appearance to the other people, and don't let the other people think that, have you ever seen those Christian, you're following, it's a Christian car. Because it's run down, it's just ragged, it has a bumper sticker from the bottom of the bumper all the way to the rooftop. It pretty much says everything on the bumper sticker. But why do they have to do it that way? Can't they just live up to what God says? I'm not against the bumper sticker. But I'd rather live the way God says than demand other people to do what they're supposed to do. If I'm not going to do it, how can I demand other people to do it? Apostle Paul, talking to these Colossian brothers and sisters, about the two things. Don't listen to Gnostic people. Don't listen to Judaizers from the Jewish Israel. Because you have treasure in your heart already. Jewish people, Judaizers, tell them you have to be circumcised to be more spiritual. And the Gnostic people says, well, you already have good things. However, you need a vision. You need wisdom. We only are the one who have that kind of thing. So they are telling people you have to go to a certain more higher level. That is garbage. It's not just the first century problem, it's the same thing now. A lot of Bible teachers will tell you, you have to do this, you have to do that. Let me repeat what I said last week. What God, Holy Spirit started, we are trying to perfect it with our own human effort. Can we do it? No, we cannot. How can we top what the Holy Spirit already did? Whenever we try, we ruin it. We'll start at the verse 11, chapter 2, and we will pray. Heavenly Father, it is our human problem, human ego problem, that we think we can do better than what you already done. Open our heart to be the one who receive your word and do what your word says in our lives. Instead of demanding other people to do, let us not be a legalist. Let us not be the one who try to control other people's lives, but let us be the one who be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you all also were raised with him. On the line you also were raised with him through the faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. You might want to underline God who raised him from the dead. And there is another portion, I forgot where, Jesus Christ himself declared, and I believe it's the book of John, and he said, I will raise myself from the dead. And God, this is Father God says, he raised Jesus from the dead. This is a great place for the Jehovah's Witness to get confused. They say Jehovah's Witness said that Jesus is not God. But God himself said, I raised him, Jesus, from the dead. And Jesus said, I raised myself from the dead. In other words, that God and Jesus is equal. Another fine point that we can argue with. Speaking of circumcision, I'll give you the side of the story. A Catholic priest realized that their faith and the Jewish faith has been crashing lately, so he wanted to make a peace with the Jewish rabbi, so he knew that Jewish rabbi lives a few blocks down the road, so he got up all in the morning and got up his stuff together and went down to this Jewish rabbi's home. It was somewhere around 9-ish. He started to rinse the car and started to clean, wax it. No, before he waxed it, he wiped everything, and finally he just dumped the water and make sure it's all clean. Just by the time he's dumping the water, and the Jewish rabbi stuck his head out because he heard some commotion, stuck his head out and looked down, and there's a dead Catholic priest dumping water on his vehicle. And he kind of looked at him, and the priest turned around, looked at him, and said, smile, and they waved their hands at each other. Didn't say anything. Okay. Next morning, Jewish rabbi went to a Catholic priest home. And priest was here, started to hear this funny sound. And he couldn't figure out what it was, so he walked outside, and this rabbi was cutting tailpipe of the Jewish Catholic priest's car with a chainsaw. What are you doing? He said, well, yesterday you came over to my home to baptize my car, so I came here to circumcise your car. Not only did the Colossian Christian had the wrong idea about Jesus Christ, what he's done on the cross, they also had a wrong idea about the circumcision. Circumcision, fleshly circumcision, is just evidence of the, you know, what they were supposed to do by according to Old Testament. However, Apostle Paul is telling these Colossian people, you are spiritually circumcised by what? When you accept that you are the sinner, when you accept Jesus Christ into your heart, that is evidence of that you are believing. You are one of God's people. What's the reason why the mainly God said to the Old Testament, the Israeli people, you need to be circumcised to separate them from the, any other country people at that time, right? Not only the health issue, but he wanted those people to be separated as a chosen people, distinguished by physical evidence. But at this point, other people were circumcised too, other country people. So evidence, physical evidence doesn't mean a whole lot at this point. So Apostle Paul is telling them the one really matters is a spiritual circumcision in the heart. When the Christ died for you and me, he died with us. We died with him. And when he's raised up from the dead, we were raised with him. So when we take when we have a baptism, I put the person under the water. That is just nothing more than proclamation, nothing more than symbolism. You're going underwater, that's represented death with Jesus Christ. When I pull the person up, we are raised with Christ. We are identifying ourselves with Christ. That is what we just read, circumcision of Christ. Another important thing is that we have to remember none of the outward ceremony or the ritual or the things we have can make us to be more spiritual than ever before. When we become born again, we get to know Jesus Christ. When we get to know Jesus Christ, we get to have something different. Let's go back there. Verse 11, second portion. Putting off the body of the sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. That is a spiritual circumcision. In other words, we are identifying ourselves with Jesus Christ. Am I making sense to you? All right, now we are going to find the cancellation of our debt and the victory by Jesus Christ from the verse 13. And now, being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out, underline next word, please, the handwriting of a requirement. Handwriting of a requirement, please. That was against us, which was contrary to us. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Verse 1, there's a number 1. Having disarmed principalities and the powers. That's number 1. Number 2, he made a public spectacle of him, of them. Number 3, triumphing over them in it. Salvation, listen carefully, please. Salvation is not an improvement of the old nature. Salvation is not an improvement of our old nature, but it is impartation of the new nature. You might want to jot it down and you can remember. Salvation is not an improvement of old nature, but it's impartation of the new nature. In other words, our dead body cannot do anything. Since we have a couple of the firefighters here, what is the definition of CPR? Do you do that to the person who is still alive? You do that person who is alive? Correct. Very good. This is more than CPR. This case is a person is completely dead. Let me put it this way. Before we come to Christ, we were not sick. We were not needing doctor. Before we came to Christ, our spiritual body was completely dead. So we needed a Savior to revive from that dead body to a live person. So improvement of the old nature doesn't work. Impartation of new nature only works. I should underline the handwriting of the requirement. If you have a New American Standard Bible, this should be written as a certificate of death. In my opinion, that is a better translation, certificate of the death. In other words, God is writing a note, your debt is paid off. How would you like to have? If you do you owe a few dollars to somebody, especially to a credit card? How would you like somebody show up on your doorstep next tomorrow morning and say, hand out the check to you and say, this is the what you owe to your credit company and your mortgage company? Your debt is being cleared. Won't that be a cool thing, huh? That's what Jesus did on the cross. All our sin, all our trespasses been forgiven, and there's no sins left. How can it be done? I don't know. Ask God. When Jesus Christ shed his blood for sinners, he canceled huge debt. And because we couldn't pay our debt, you know, you heard this thing, we couldn't pay the debt that we, and he paid the debt he did not owe. Because we were disobedient to his holy law, and we were permanently, eternally in debt with, to him. And God said, it has been forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ if you come to him and believe in him. In the Bible days, financial report has been written in parchment. In other words, a fancy word for the piece of paper with the ink. What happened, this one is particularly is used the inkjet paper. When somebody spilled water on this thing, what happened? Ink runs, right? It's hard to read what happened. That's what it's like. God brought the blood of his son, dumped it on the parchment, has all the financial record of my sin, and wiped away. Am I making sense? All right. If judges set the man free who is guilty, we see a lot of that kind of justice in America and as well as around the world. That would be cheapening the law, because the law clearly defined what the man supposed to, what kinds of penalty the man supposed to take when the person is commit crime. But we, with the slick lawyers, we find the technicality and so on, so they get off. However, God cannot do that. But at the same time, by grace of God, God wants to forgive us. So what did he do? He sent his only begotten son to clear the debt. I asked you to put the number three things here. Number one is having disarmed the principalities and the powers. There's three victories Jesus obtained on the cross. Number one is having disarmed the principalities and the power. Jesus stripped off all the weapons of the Satan's army on the cross. See, if Satan knew what's going to happen and what kinds of victory Jesus would acquire on the cross, he would never let Jesus be killed on the cross. Because he didn't know, he let it happen, and that was the defeat that he could not recover. Second thing I find is the second victory is Jesus made the devil to be a public spectacle. Not only he was thoroughly defeated and permanently defeated, he was made become a public spectacle. It's humiliation. Some of you guys remember that kind of thing when you were high school, elementary school, or junior high. Some bully come around and beat the tar of you and then make you be humiliated by everybody. Third triumph is, he said, triumphing over them in it. Let's go to the 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Triumphing over them in it. We just read the verse on 15. Triumphing over them in it. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. When we studied 2 Corinthians, we went over this rather thoroughly. Now, thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Remember, some of you guys might remember, this is what is known as a Roman triumphant. When the Roman general conquered a foreign land and captured many people from the foreign land and the spoils, they come back to the Rome with all these spoils and captives. And they guess what comes in first? The spoil comes in first. It's followed by captives, slaves. They're all chained up. They're heading to the Colosseum. In other words, they're heading to their death place, where they're going to be killed by the gladiators. Or the animals, wild beasts. To them, that's a sport. Cruel way to do it. And then the army comes in, and with the general, he's going to ride in the four stallion white horse, and he's going to be all decked up. And that's what's known as Roman triumph. And that's what this is happening. Where do we find that kind of thing? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8, please. Ephesians chapter 4. What did Jesus do? This is exactly what Apostle Paul is talking about. You know what? Let's start from verse 7. But to each one of us, chapter 4, verse 7, to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he, that is, Jesus Christ, ascended on high, he led a captive, and gave a gift to the man. Jesus first descended to the heart of the earth, and he spoke to the area. There's a two group of people. It's separated by the chasm. One side is Hades, the other side is place where it's known as Abraham's bosom. All the believers of Jesus Christ, such as David and Abraham, Isaac, Elijah, those believers of God, stay there, and there's a chasm that nobody can cross, but they could see each other. And there is a rich man who ruled over it, and also had a beggar who was on this side, but yeah, he could see and being going through a turmoil. Jesus went down and proclaimed the gospel to the people who were in the holding tank. Of course, they accept Jesus Christ into their heart, and they were captive in this heart of the earth. Took them to the heaven. Am I making sense? Do you understand that? This is what it meant. So he kept the captives set free, and he's taking them to the place. That's the Roman triumph. Apostle Paul is making an illustration for the people in Colossae can understand. General Jesus Christ taking the captives away from this hell, the heart of the earth. Okay, let's continue in verse 16 of Colossians chapter 2. Verse 16. So let no one judge you in food or in a drink, regarding a festival or the new moon or Sabbath, which are the shadow of things to come, underline shadow of the things to come. But the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, and vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, and nourished and knit together by the joint and ligament, grows with the increase that is from God. When we cross the railroad, there's a signal. Do not cross. When we pick up the rubbing alcohol, there's a warning. Do not consume through your mouth. There's a lot of warnings around our normal day-to-day things. Some is, yeah, I know. Like, for example, you know, the sun visor, when it came out, first time it was a cardboard that you folded, right? On the back, when it came out for a while, it said, do not drive vehicle with this sun visor on. Do you think I'm joking? There is a people who, because it's so hot, why do I want to drive? So they cut off the little hole. They think they are driving some tank. Or, when you look at the hair dryer, do not use in your bathtub. What kinds of daughter had used a hairdryer in a bathtub? You get wet. Yeah, you'll go. Ladies, you might want to try that. You get the permanent hair. Curly hair. There's a lot of warnings. God is telling us, be careful. This is a matter of life and death. Spiritual thing is a matter of life and death, folks. When we don't heed the warning, we become the target of enemies. God warns us through his word, and we must be aware of the false doctrine. When we hear that some doctrine, new doctrine coming in, we must compare it against what? The Bible. God's Word. If you don't, you will be sucked into it because they will tell you Bible is correct. You just need this revelation from God. That is exactly what Gnostic people said. Oh yeah, what Jesus said is great, but you just need a little more wisdom, a little more vision. This is complete, folks. You don't need anything else. Well, then why are we here? To understand this. Nothing else. I asked you to underline shadow things to come. You know, normal people would carry the family photo in their wallet. Since I'm not a normal person, this is what I do. I carry my family photo in my palm. It's my wife. Okay, let's say my wife went on a trip somewhere, and while she's gone, I look at her. That's my wife. I tell other people, this is my wife. But when she comes home, she arrived in Tucson Airport. I went there to pick her up, but instead, she's coming with me, but I said, this is my wife. Does it make sense to you? This is the shadow of the things to come. This is my wife's image, not real. What I'm saying is, what the people see, the human celebration, or the Sabbath, or all this sacrifice that God told them to do in Leviticus chapter 1 through 5, that was nothing more than pointing direction to Christ, to Jesus Christ. Some people so bogged down to do the things that what it was told to do, they forget why they are doing it. That becomes legalism. I made this illustration, but it's good, so I'm going to do it anyway. Look, I forgot the king's name. He is India king, and he married to this beautiful woman. And this queen died out of blue, just like that. And he couldn't bear that she is gone, and so he wants to build the best funeral home, memorial home. So he started to build. And this building project becomes so consuming that he forgot all about her. One day he was walking around this construction site and he found this box. What is that thing? A foreman said, I don't know. Get rid of that thing. So they got rid of that box. They built one of the most spectacular buildings ever built in the world, Taj Mahal. Remember that beautiful scenery you silhouetted against the sunlight? And Taj Mahal is all built. And they say, okay, now bring the queen's casket. What casket? We don't have that casket. We cannot find the casket. You know why? That ugly box covered with dirt was casket. Original intention was forgotten. People are so bogged down to the things to do, they forget the main reason for it. Let's not forget Jesus Christ. Let's not hold on to the things we are supposed to do so much that we forget why we're doing it. Because Jesus won such a glorious victory on the cross, we don't have to receive being end of legalism. If somebody comes to you, you have to do this, you have to do this, you have to do this to achieve the spiritual thing, say, take a hike on I-19, preferably in the morning. You don't need to follow that kind of thing. Does it mean Christian cannot do the kosher diet or celebrate any particular date? You can do whatever you want to do. If you want to celebrate Saturday as the day of God's day, fine. Any day is a God's day. You're alive. God gave you breath. The most important thing is, what are you living for? We are living for to bring glory to God. We are living for the pleasure of God. If we disobey God's direction, does it mean we lose salvation? Absolutely not. Let's not go there whether we're going to lose the salvation permanently or not, because I'm not going to argue with you. You know that. By the way, just for your information, what you want to know? Do you want to know how far you can push your God away? Why not ask God, how closer can I be? If you disobey God's word, does it mean it's over? No, it's not. Are you going to get approval for what you're doing from God? No. Are you going to get the consequences of your wrong action? Yes. We went over that many times. See, just because we went against God's word, that doesn't mean we are kicked out of heaven or the blood out from the Lamb's Book of Life. God does not owe anything to any one of us. We owe everything to Him. So when we do things for Him, we're doing it because we want to do it, because we love Him. Matthew 23:14, please. Matthew 23:14. Even if we do the things wrong because we misunderstood Him, love for Him will cover our sin. Matthew 23:14. Woe to him, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour the widow's house and pretend to make a long prayer, but therefore you will receive a greater condemnation. Some people who demand other people to do the things that they're doing it and legalistic, they will receive condemnation. But let me put it this way. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3:11. 1 Corinthians 3:11. You know, we just read the greater condemnation. Those who going against the word of God, those who go to hell, will receive the different kinds of treatment. Greater condemnation. Those who know better and those went against will receive more punishment. What about heaven? Do we get a different treatment? Number one, we all get to be in heaven. Those who receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we get to be in heaven. That's a good thing, right? Number two, our work will go through the fire. Now, literal fire, it's 1 Corinthians says in here, but in my opinion, it's the eyes of God, eyes of Jesus Christ. God sees everything, and it will consume, or known as consuming, but it's more like a penetrating everything and comes out to what is supposed meant. What am I talking about? If I'm doing things with my glory, and behind the scene, you may not know now, but when I get to heaven, God sees it. You didn't do this for me. You did it for yourself. Poop, gone. I'm saved, but I don't have what I'm supposed to have. And let's say there's a man who worked hard for God, and he didn't have any wrong intention. He did everything right in the sight of God. And while I'm coming out with a little bit toothpick, that's the real word, and this guy is coming up with a jewel on his hand. Why? Because he meant right. He was serving God with his heart. While I was doing something with my own glory, my own benefit. Let's read verse 11. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone rebuilt on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work and what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through the fire. The false teachers in Colossae claim that to have visions and made contact with the angels. They are trying to bypass the Word of God and Spirit of God, and were opening themselves to all kinds of evil things. Let me put it this way. Somebody claimed that there is an angel and they get a special message from this angel. Don't follow it. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 says that Satan disguised himself as what? Angel of light. All this mystical ceremony and wrapped up in the false humility. They say, well, I'm a sinner. We all know that. Each one of us is a sinner. And this person say, I'm a sinner, so I cannot come to God, so I'm going to start with the angel. That's a false humility. Actually, they're starting with a cult. Anything denying the access to God through Jesus Christ is cult. Let's continue verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulation? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concerning things which perish with the using, according to the commandment and the doctrines of men. These things indeed have appearance of wisdom in a self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Verse 21 is a perfect description of the legalistic religion. Don't do this, don't do this. There's more don't than do's. Keys to living above legalism is remembering we died with Christ, we are risen with Christ. There's nothing to add on top of what Jesus has done. You follow me? There's nothing for us to add on top of what Jesus has done. All the legalistic rules and regulations sounds like very pious and religious and spiritual. Put it against the Word of God. See if it jive. I'll make one application. Self-imposed religion is a man reaching to God, trying to justify himself by keeping the list of rules. For Christianity is God reaching down to man in love through Christ. So all the other religions said, do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. In Christianity, Jesus said, done. It is finished. Let's stand up and pray.